Morning, Zion. Good to see you. We are excited today for the I Believe event that'll be at the school this evening. And I thought it would be appropriate if we took a few moments where one or two of you could pray for that out loud, please. And then we will go on with our series on broken people from Hebrews 11, talking about Moses today. So let's bow our heads, and if one or two of you could pray for that tonight, pray that the gospel would be clearly presented and that people will be ready. They'll be ready to hear from God, Holy Spirit, today.
Oh, Lord God, we come to you, first of all, with reliance on you. As we've been studying in Hebrews 11, these brothers and sisters of ours did everything by faith. They trusted you. And so, Lord, there's lots of effort. This is an event. This is things where so much planning has gone into. There's things online. There is sound systems and all the things that we would need, and chairs and buses. But Lord, as those are just helps, but our faith is in you. Our faith is in you to bring about the message, to encourage the church, maybe even convict the church and other people to see that there is indeed a God in heaven. And while many kind of go through their lives ignoring him, maybe just throwing God a bone every Sunday morning, but never really coming to grips that, Lord, you are real and that Jesus came out of the grave. And our lives can be utterly dedicated in great joy to trust you by faith. So, Lord, we pray for hearts to move and be impressed with you, that you indeed would get all the glory and honor as we've already prayed. In your name, amen. All right, we'll talk a little bit more about that today as well. But you know, if you get online at all, or get involved with something like Facebook, or you check the news, we as a culture have been obsessed with celebrity, with the rock stars, with those who, for whatever reason, are popular. And it's kind of ironic, because I don't know if you've ever seen interviews with movie stars or something where they have to actually use their own words. For some of them, there's just not much there. They need to be told what to say. And they have talent and so forth and able to project that. But we just tend to do that. We overemphasize their importance to us and for our lives. And some people get downright obsessed with them. We had a relative who went to every Tom Jones concert. Remember Tom Jones? Every Tom Jones concert was there in the front. Okay, that's a lot. And so that's just what we do. We look for the rock stars. We look for celebrity. God doesn't do that. God is aware of people around this earth who he has given his attention, his godly applause from heaven, and no one else knows their name. What does God look for? He looks for faith. We see that, first of all, in Jesus Christ, of the amazement, the joy that he expressed whenever people believed, when they trusted him. Those were the ones. There were important people around Jesus, religious leaders, political leaders, people with great power. Oh, but you show him faith? Wow. And in his day, when he was walking on the earth, the rock star, the celebrity, was someone long gone. It was a person named Moses. That's who they sought after. That's who they wanted to emulate. But God saw something else in Moses. He saw not a celebrity, not a powerful individual. He saw a man, although broken, a man of faith. And he commended him for us. And that's just not a speculation. Again, if you look back or think back to the first message we did of this series, verse 2 said, God commended them for their faith. So we're just not making that up. He himself is applauding from heaven for that. But Moses had his issues, didn't he? Some of them happened in and around the things we're going to read about in Hebrews 11 today. But let's just go through some of his history. This is from the book of Exodus and Numbers and so forth. Well, first of all, he was a murderer, or at least a killer. Now, some people say, well, he was defending another person, but he really was taking the law into his own hands. There was an arrogance about Moses to thinking he could be the one who would save the people, the one who would bring justice. He was assuming the role of a leader when his fellow Hebrews, his fellow Israelites were fighting, and he was intervening, trying to be this so-called savior at the time. Well, he ended up being a shepherd far off for 40 years to work all that arrogance out of him. And then later, after that, after being a shepherd, unknown, known to no one, he then became complacent. And he was not interested then of being a savior, a person used by God. He saw the burning bush. He's the only one of all history that saw the burning bush. And God spoke to him. And God says, you're going to go, Moses. You're going to go deliver my people. You're going to head out there and talk to Pharaoh. Let's go, Moses. And Moses said, I don't know. And he had like five or six excuses. And finally said, God, can you just send somebody else? Kind of complacent. Wasn't thinking he was qualified for that. And the Lord got a little, I don't want to use the word impatient, but he was frustrated. He says, you're going to go and you're going to deliver my people. I will speak through you. I will work through you. Your faith is not in you, Moses, it's in me. Well, let's look what Hebrews said about Moses and how he lived by faith. Now, this first verse isn't really about Moses. It's about his parents. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What's going on there? This is in the first couple chapters of the book of Exodus. So we're talking about his parents here. If you, again, been with us for the past few weeks, we've been talking about how Israel's been growing within Egypt. They are now what we call nation status. They have all these people, and they're strong, vital people. And so the Egyptians are starting to scratch their heads, looking at this group of people saying, wow, they're getting strong. They're healthy. They're powerful. Huh. What if we're invaded and they side with the invaders and there they are in the heart of our country? Ooh, so then they subject Israel to slavery. But then they still keep growing. They were a threat to the power structure of Egypt. So Pharaoh, not a very nice guy, decrees that the children should be slaughtered, any male baby that's born. And they try to get the midwives in on this. And it's a whole interesting story of how they do lie, but for a good reason. But it's an interesting story of ethics. Don't have time to get into that. But you could read about what they did. I think they were right in what they did. But they kept growing. And finally, Pharaoh is just saying, you know what, forget it. Any male baby born to the Israelites, chuck them in the Nile. Yeah. Infanticide. Not a very righteous, noble person. So Moses was hidden by his parents by faith. But after a while, they wouldn't be able to do so. You think, how could they do that? How could any family do that? Well, they probably weighed things out, and I'm sure it was hard for any family to do, but had to finally weigh out, if we don't obey this command, then all of us are going to perish, including the baby anyway. What an awful place for these families to be. Well, his parents indeed cast him into the Nile River. They take a basket, seal it, make a little baby boat, and put him in there. And so he's floating along. Did they put their baby in the Nile River? Yes, they did. And so they do this, they fulfill it. But then Moses' big sister Marian, who later comes in the story of the Exodus itself, but she's following along. And she's watching her little baby brother float along the Nile River. And wouldn't you know who it comes up to is the daughter of Pharaoh himself. And she takes this basket and she's, a little baby. This must be one of the Hebrew babies. And Pharaoh's daughter rescues baby Moses. Well, Marian comes up. I just love this. This is just so godlike. The way God does things. She comes up and says, hey, do you need someone to nurse that little baby? And the Pharaoh's, oh, sure. Do you know somebody? And Mary goes, yeah, I know someone who would be happy to act as a nursemaid for that little baby. Brings her back to mom. And mom now gets paid to nurse her own child. I just think that's funny. And Moses is spared, and he ends up growing up in Pharaoh's household. He's the adopted grandson of Pharaoh himself. You can read about that again in Exodus chapter 2. They did this by faith. They hid the baby as long as they could. There was something about this child that was extraordinary. And even in Acts 7, I think it's Stephen giving his speech, his preaching, he says at the time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. I don't know what it was, but there was just something about that little boy. And they did not fear the edict of the king. It was their faith that is being remembered here. Well, what about Moses himself? Let's look at the next couple verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Okay, so what did he do? Some feel he may have actually been in line to the throne. Even though he wasn't by blood, he was legally in line. But at least, growing up in a life of ease, of wealth, of luxury, that was Moses' life. It would have been a sin for them, though. He says he couldn't do it. He could not identify as an Egyptian. He understood who he really was. He was a Hebrew. He was a descendant of Abraham, and his people are in slavery. This was his motive for killing the Egyptian. The Egyptian was beating a slave. It didn't mean anything to the Egyptian. And Moses rose to his defense. He refused, as he reached this adult life, refused that title, the son of Pharaoh's daughter or Pharaoh's grandson. Instead, he says, I'm going to endure hardship with my people, and rejected the temporary pleasures that would be there. Not an easy choice. When that verse says he considered, that's not a flippant decision. That was a decision made with careful thought, and he bore reproach, or not just words, but possibly even abuse. And this idea of the reproach of Christ, what does it mean? And there's several ways to look at that. Is some feel, well, he's identifying as a type of Christ, as an example of Jesus, to bear the same kind of humiliation that Jesus did. Or maybe God is showing that this Moses is going to be like his son in that way as well. God revealed this possibly to Moses as well. David writes in Psalm 69:9, he says, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. David speaking prophetically the words of Christ. Paul says this in Galatians 6. He says, don't let anyone cause me trouble, for I bear the brand marks of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus leads to cross-bearing persecution, to reproach. Of all those treasures of the wealthiest country at the time, he wanted none of that. He says, by faith, he's rather going to identify with his people, looking for a future reward. Yes, it was going to be hard. Yes, he was going to leave wealth to live in poverty. Yes, he was going to bear reproach. But he said, there's something better, a future reward. John MacArthur says, God's reward is always greater than the world's. And also Psalm 37:16, better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. So that was Moses. He said, I'm not identifying with them. I'm not an Egyptian. I am a Hebrew. But then he travels. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, it's a little unclear, because Moses leaves Egypt twice. First time he leaves is after he kills the Egyptians. He's worried about getting caught. He leaves. He goes. He gets married. That's where he then is a shepherd for 40 years. Then he comes back. And then we have the Exodus itself, where God is, after all the 10 plagues and so forth, sends them out. So which departure are we talking about? And the reason it's a little unclear, and for a long time I thought that it was the first departure, when Moses left by himself. However, it says in Exodus pretty clearly, Moses was afraid. And he wasn't afraid of the king, he was afraid of getting caught. Saying, okay, maybe. But really, when it came down to leaving in the Exodus, Pharaoh let them go with his arms twisted into pretzels. And he was not happy about it at all. So in the end, it doesn't matter too much, except that Moses left with the people. He left with the permission, but God changed his mind. So regardless, he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of what the ruler could do. He respected rather the ruler he couldn't see rather the one where he could see. And by the way, in this whole section that we're reading, starting with Moses' parents and here, we see Pharaoh being defied. They're not going to follow them. Finally, he's obedient. Verse 28. There's our pattern again. By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We've talked about Passover before in the past few weeks. So there were 10 plagues. Each plague was an in-your-eye statement to the Egyptians. So if you ever wondered why they had this plague and not that plague, like for example, frogs. The reason why there was a plague of frogs is because there was an Egyptian god of a woman with a frog head. Very beautiful. So God says, here's, we're going to show you who's in charge of frogs. The Nile River was considered to be a god. And so God turned the Nile to blood. Each of the plagues is it in your face to their idols. Well, the last God, the Lord dealt with is Pharaoh and his son. They too were considered to be deity. And so the plague of the last born was a horrible night, but God tells his people, the 10th and final plague, here's what you do. You have your Passover meal, and that includes a lamb. You take that lamb, some of its blood, and you put it on the doorpost. Now, if I sent you an email out someday saying, hey, Zion, make sure tonight you put some lamb's blood on your doorframe, okay? Love you, Pastor Joe. Send. Not knowing this story, what would you think? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Why would we do that? That's a little weird. Well, they did it. So we're not just talking here about the faith of Moses who commanded this, who did it himself, but we're also adding the people in here. And we'll get to them a little bit later in a future verse. But by faith, they did this, even if it didn't make sense. They didn't know what the destroyer would be. They didn't understand it all, but they obeyed out of faith. Faith, remember, is not just a feeling. It's not just a trust. Very often, there's action that goes with it. It is an act of faith. Did not know exactly what's coming, but they celebrated the Passover. They ate in haste, and then they put the blood on their door frame, so when the destroyer came, it passed over that household. Faith led to action. Look finally at Moses is in the people's trust, verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So again, now put yourself, the 10th plague is over. Pharaoh says, just get out of here. Just go. And everyone else says that too. The Israelites were allowed to plunder the Egyptians. They took gold and silver from all the Egyptians. And they're heading out, they're loading their carts, and off they go. Millions of people. And they're heading out, and then some time passes, and Pharaoh and the other officials say, we might have made a mistake here. Might have made a mistake. Do you ever have a business or run a business or even if you just think about it, what generally, and I know it depends on the business itself, but what's the normally the biggest expense a company has? Labor. Labor is very expensive. And even that when you talk about it's not just the wages that you have to pay a person. Now, for us, there's like Social Security and workman's comp and all the other stuff that you have to pay. And there's, we just gave up our free labor force. What were we thinking? And so Pharaoh gets in his chariots, which was a chariot was the premier weapon of the day. And you could just roll over people. Well, as the people of Israel are traveling, they find themselves essentially blocked off. And I can't remember the exact passage, but there's a description of this wide open plain with mountains on the right and mountains on the left and the Red Sea in front of them. They're hemmed in, and here comes Pharaoh right on their tail. Now, if you've ever traveled with a group of people, you're at an amusement park or whatever, whatever example you want to think about, but who generally starts to fade to the back? The older, the slower, the sick. So here comes Pharaoh with his chariots and his army, and they're attacking the weakest side. And people start freaking out. They see those billows of dust coming, and they're assuming they're going to die. Moses essentially says, look, sit down, shut up, and watch. I've paraphrased, but it's very similar to that. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. And if you're, what's God going to do? What's he going to do? How are you going to get out of this? Who would have thunk? Splitting water in half, splitting the Red Sea. And there it happens, and they're crossing not on wet, soggy land, but on dry land. And it takes a while. Again, we're talking a big group of people here. So that water had to split pretty far for them to have time to cross. But God also is fighting for them. He's making their wheels shimmy and jam. And so they're delayed as well. But soon enough, the word of God tells us they all cross, they got across, and then the Egyptians say, all right, let's go. And so they're walking through these walls of water, driving their chariots through, and God says, okay, we're done with that. Whoosh. And they all drown. And he delivers them. There's a great, great party afterwards as they remember. So we're talking about now their faith. This is corporate. It's not just the faith of Moses. These people saw what God can do. They passed through the Red Sea. I always wonder what would happen if you would have like touched that wall of water, if you would have made it leak. I think of stuff like that. But or if you could see the fish, that would be neat. They saw it. They saw it. This becomes what we would say is a watershed moment for Israel. God's going to remind them that they crossed the Red Sea over and over and over again, especially in the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Don't forget the Red Sea. Don't forget the Red Sea. In fact, I want to encourage you to remember that issue. And even if you want to read in Exodus 14 and 15, we're on August 3rd, we're going to take a little break to talk about the Sabbath next week. But on August 3rd, we're going to pick this series back up again. And the crossing of the Red Sea becomes a very important watershed issue to the message. So again, that's chapters 14 and 15. God's going to tell them and remind them throughout Scripture, I brought you through the Red Sea. It is the first time of four times where God divides water. The next time he's going to do it in the book of Joshua, they're going to cross the Jordan River. And then later, with a guy named Elijah and Elisha, they're going to cross through the Jordan River. That's number three. And then Elisha by himself, that's number four. If you want a trivia answer. They believed. They didn't know. They were scared. This was a real fear, was it not? So the first thing we need to remember from this description of Moses, along with his brokenness, by faith. We have to avoid putting our trust and hope in the rich and in the powerful. Compared to the Lord, they're really nothing. They're nothing. Our hope and our trust is in him. Seek to be faithful. Seek the faithful. God sees them. God notices them. They have an audience of the Most High God who are simply faithful brothers and sisters around the world. And God notices them, and he commends them. Not because they're famous, not because they're wealthy. Imagine someone thinking God's impressed with wealth. It's like, how much wealth does he have? Or power. Power. Is God impressed with someone else's power? Just little ants. But someone of faith, someone who believes, that is a joy to his heart. But when it comes, the other thing we have to remember is when we face times of fear. A good friend of mine, in fact, he's instrumental in bringing me to faith. We still remain friends. He lives in Washington State now. Been married for about 40 years, and his wife got the call. Stage 4, breast cancer. And all of a sudden, they're fearful. That's a real fear. And he sent me a note on Facebook saying, would you please be praying for my wife and I? I said, of course. It's a real fear. It's a strong emotion. It can blind us to reality. And sometimes fear is rational, like getting that phone call. And other fears are not. Sometimes people fear things that are not rational fears. But sometimes it's our motivation to act or not act. When we face a fearful situation, we either freeze, fight, or flight. Moses and his parents had reason to fear. They chose not to follow their fear. Yes, there may be consequences for that. But they look outward to pleasing someone greater than the person that they feared. They look for a greater future instead of a temporary pleasure. With that, in terms of following Jesus, there is sometimes where that is harsh, where that is a tough road to take. It often brings, quite frankly, more hardship than not. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Carry the very instrument of your death on your back. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. For what will it profit a man if you gain the whole world? What if he had the whole world? Every bit of gold and silver and platinum, every bit, you had the world. You know what that gets you for your soul? Nothing. And Jesus said that. What will a man, shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's what really matters. A couple other passages here. John 15, again, Jesus speaking. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. If you're a follower of Christ, you want to say, I follow Jesus, the world's not going to like that. The enemy's not going to like that. In fact, I've learned that my own flesh doesn't like that. And maybe you felt that too. Paul, I love this passage. This is one of my, I know some people talk about having a life verse. Frankly, my life verse has changed over the years, just how God's working in me. But this is one of my oldie but goodies, life verses. Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If we're going to be people of faith, by faith I'm going to follow him. By faith I'm going to obey him. There'll be cost. Sometimes more than others. We also have to choose God over earthly pleasures. And say, I'm going to turn my back on this in order that I might follow him. Remember, faith is not just a feeling. Faith, on one hand, is a noun, but it's also a verb. It's something that we do. We have actions. Good intentions are not enough. but to say, I am not only going to believe what God said, I'm going to do what he says. What has God told us so much? Any command. Told us to love one another, love others. Told us to love him. Told us to make disciples, to reach our community. Tell people about the hope that is in us. To be giving and loving, to be filled with the Spirit. All of these are things that we can do by faith. And if you think, I can't do that. Good. Don't trust yourself. Your faith is not in yourself or myself or your or all of ourselves. It's in him. It's saying, God, I can't feel that way. I can't do that. That person you're asking me to love is the biggest jerk I ever met. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we say, God, would you do that? And I'll tell you, there are times when I've said that to God, you don't know what you're asking. Kind of like Moses. Is trust me and then act based on him. Let's spend some time praying together, all right? Again, I know we already prayed for I believe, but perhaps these you want to pray as well. And as always, there's no compulsion if you don't want to pray out loud. But pray with us quietly. Pray with us in the same heart and spirit. I'll follow you, Jesus, by faith. No matter the cost or loss of comfort. Or I will obey the Lord instead of the contrary dictates of man. Spain just came out with laws telling pastors what they could preach. Actually, not telling them they could not preach about what the Bible teaches regarding sexuality. Spain. It's coming. It's coming, folks. Jesus is coming soon. How would we obey the Lord's dictates? I will trust God for a Red Sea moment of fill in the blank. So for my friend with their diagnosis, they're up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army's banging down their doors. I'm praying for them to have a Red Sea moment of trust. Yeah, certainly praying for healing. But I'm praying more that their faith and love of Christ would grow far beyond even that. Is there a Red Sea moment in your heart and mind? I'm thinking of the Red Sea, thinking of a lot of the Red Sea of this community. And how can we and the other churches here make a difference and make an impact and obey Jesus' words to go and make disciples and be his witnesses in our little Jerusalem? Let's bow our heads and you can feel free to pray as you like.
Lord, I thank you for past evidences. Mm-hmm.
Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. We claim that you
Mm-hmm.
God, I think of the many Red Sea moments you brought us through as a church. Even to get this building open, just one problem after another, and yet we kept pursuing what we thought you wanted us to do, and it was to have another body of believers here in this community. And you came forward. And Lord, even since then, we've had within Zion as a whole, we've had issues of division, we've had issues of failure, we've had issues of finances. And God, we look back now and say, look what you did. Look what you did. You delivered us through those Red Sea moments. And God, even if you didn't, we still would want to worship you and follow you. Because ultimately, as these other people did, Moses and others, we're looking for a greater reward. We're looking for something that is far better than this world even can come close to offering. And so, God, by faith, we look forward to that future reward. And when God, I pray, I know there are many people here that when we talked about a Red Sea moment, maybe there's an issue of faith or of health. An issue of finances, problems with jobs, with relationships, and you don't see a way out. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to trust you, and then to act, whether we say or do something by faith, trusting in you, following your word and your precepts by faith, even if they don't make sense to the world. And God, because we live in a sinful world and we are recovering sinners, we sometimes read things like the Passover commands were for Israel and say, what is that about? But nonetheless, we will follow by faith because you said, when all that we have is you said so. That's faith. That's what we will do. And we seek your approval and your reward than anything else that's here on this earth. Thank you, God, for this example of Moses, a powerful, influential man that you put down into his place, but then you used him as an example of your son. As Moses delivered the people from slavery, you delivered me from the slavery of sin and everyone else who claims your name here in this room. In your name, amen. Alrighty. We've already prayed for I Believe tonight. As our worship team can come back up as well. Just a few reminders for that. There are still cards back on the counter. If there's anyone else you'd like to invite, I think the gates open, but I'm sure they open at 5:30. And again, already we've been praying for the weather. The weather looked like, boy, I tell you, about 5-6 days ago, it looked like it was going to be very wet. And I think it's down to maybe 10 or 15% chance of rain tonight. So already we're hearing God answer some prayers for that. It is online. I think we have, yeah, there it is, the website. You do need to scroll down a bit, and you'll see the link for the live feed if you'd rather participate that way. And again, parking is here at UAA and possibly, I think they said Penrico a lot as well, but or try parking at the school. And so let just by all means, I am please be praying. I've said it so many times, I feel like it's a bit, you say, how many times am I going to say that? We're not trusting in an event. We're trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in his message to speak through lives and hearts tonight. So be praying for that. Let's continue in our worship and song.